Well, I returned from holiday, a lovely holiday, on the 30th of July, and I was all set to be part of the massive effort that was put in here at All Souls to host the Olympics. So there was a big screen, there was an Olympic cafe, it ran morning, noon and night. It was a wonderful effort, and by the way, if you're in the church family and you took part in that hosting, we were very proud of you. Thank you for all you did. However, for me, on that Monday morning, as it was beginning, at 9:30, I got a phone call in the office, and I was told that my father had been in a traffic accident. Now, they don't tell you much. They just said he's in A&E in Basingstoke Hospital, and you need to come. So without being too melodramatic, I sort of went down there. And as I got there, I knew things were serious because I arrived at the reception at A&E, and they said, "You're Mr. Tice?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm his son." And they said, "Well, can you come with us?" And they put me in this room on my own, waiting while he was being operated on. So I sat there for 45 minutes. Then there was a knock on the door, and two policemen came in, and they said, "Look, we are at the scene of the accident. It appears that he stumbled on the pavement while out for his morning walk. The driver was unable to avoid him. It's a fast road, and he was hit. And obviously, we're here to tell you what happened." But then they said, "Because we've just come, we also just wanted to give you this shoe, which we picked up off the road. We think it was your father's shoe." I mean, it was like something out of a dark comedy. They gave me this shoe. I looked at it, and fortunately, there wasn't any blood on it. So I then sat for 2 more hours in the room holding this shoe, waiting to see if my dad was dead or alive. Now, here is the question this morning. This is my question. Do you have a philosophy of life that copes with that moment? With that moment. When suddenly the shadow of death hovers over a loved one. Now, just to say, 25 days later, I'm relieved to tell you my father is recovering, though he cracked 9 of his ribs, has a broken shoulder, and has a brain injury. But he is recovering. And I sat in that hospital, and it was the same hospital in which my mother had died 9 months before. And I'm holding my father's shoe, and I'm in shock. And you're trying to get your mind round. Many of you will know this because you've been in this situation. You're trying to get your mind round what might happen next. And I thought, and I really couldn't predict what I'd be thinking, but I thought, Rico, you know this sort of thing happens in life. This is exactly why you got converted 30 years ago. So on the 6th of August, 1982, my father's older brother, my uncle, a guy called Uncle Brian, he was my godfather as well, had slipped on a cliff path whilst on holiday in Canada, and he had tragically fallen to his death. I was a thoroughly unconverted, godless schoolboy, but I remember thinking as news of his death came through, this sudden death when the assassin of death had just taken a loved one from us, I remember thinking, I have no answer to this. As a schoolboy, I remember thinking, I do not know what the answer to this is. I think I thought my godfather was invincible. Later that summer, I was playing tennis with a 19-year-old, and between sets of tennis, he said this to me, this 19-year-old, "Would you like to look at the Bible with me? Just a few verses." Well, I was rather touched he was bothering to play tennis with me. Just a few verses, and I'd had scripture lessons at school, but I had never had anyone do this with me, open up a Bible individually. But it was between sets of tennis. I didn't want to offend, so I said, okay. So there we were on the tennis court, and he opened up. I wonder if you could turn back to it now. Psalm 103, verses 13 to 17. So that's 16 psalms and 15 pages back. Let's flick back to it. Page 606. So there I am, 1982. I'm thinking about this as I'm in A&E waiting for my dad. And he turned me to this. By the way, as we look at this, hands up if you're an Anglican. Who's an Anglican here, just by religious background? Anglicans, stick your hand up. Well, this is a lovely thing because these are the words that are read at your funeral over the grave. So lovely to get it in place now if you're an Anglican. Bit of homework for you. So here I was. Page 606, 13 to 17, between sets of tennis. And he said, look, this is the key on looking at the Bible one-to-one. He said, it was a brilliant bit of work he did with me. He said, Rico, let's have a conversation with the Bible. So he wasn't coming across as the big teacher. He said, let's just have a conversation. I'm going to ask some questions. Let's see what it says. And the questions he asked were these two questions. Rico, what do these verses say about man, these five verses? What do they say about God? Now, I'm going to read these verses through. Just see what they say about man, what they say about God. Have a bit of time after it just to get that in place, because this is exactly what was happening with me in 1982. Let me read to you. Anglicans, do listen. This is for you particularly. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Just have a look. Just have a look for yourself there. Just go through and in your mind's eye, answer those two questions. Let's just take 30 seconds to do that. What does it say about man? Flick through the verses. Just dig that out. What does it say about God? What does it say about man? What does it say about God? Okay, what does it say about man? There I am in A&E thinking about this 30 years later. Well, what does it say? Verse 14, it says that we are dust. So one day we'll be hoovered up, all of us. I'll be a larger pile than most of you, but we'll be hoovered up. We'll be dust. We're like grass, mown grass that's blown away. We're on a moldy old grass court. He picked up a bit of the grass. He said, Rico, we're like mown grass. We just blow away. My godfather had just been killed. I thought, yeah, it's so short. But you see, verse 15 is interesting. We may be like grass, but for a period, like a flower of the field, we flourish, which is, of course, why so many ignore God. They're flourishing. They're fine. With all due respect, they woke up in the Langham this morning. They came up, they looked at the church. They thought, I don't need that. Not me. I'm staying in the Langham. By the way, if you're here from the Langham, welcome. Lovely to have you this morning. I flourish. But it's over so quickly. Verse 16, the wind blows over it and it's gone and its place remembers it no more. So this 19-year-old, he said to me, Rico, what was the name of your great-grandfather? I mean, any of your great-grandfathers. I said, well, I don't know. He said, isn't that amazing? His blood is in your veins, yet you don't even know his name. Its place remembers it no more. Yeah, okay, if you're a great one, you get a statue. Now, what are statues in London? Have a look. They're toilets for pigeons. That's what you end up, if you're a great one. Then he said, okay, what does it say about God? Verse 15, as a father has compassion on his children. Oh, as a father's heart beats for a child, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear. And he said, Rico, now that fear, that's like my fear of the sea. He said, I love the sea. I love splashing it around in it, but I don't go 30 miles out and jump in. I respect the sea. I love it, but I respect it. And as he said this, you know, I thought, well, this is striking. But then verse 17 was a thunderbolt. Verse 17, honestly, was a moment, and I've been working out that moment for the next 30 years of my life. Let's have a look, verse 17. Let's have a look at it. Here it is. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And this 19-year-old said, he said, Rico, God lives forever. And if I have a relationship with him, I'll live forever. So the logical thing to do in life is to link up with God. Link up with him. Then he just finished there. He said, right, let's have the second set. Well, I was reeling. I tell you, it had a terrible effect on my second serve. I was stunned. And because as I walked back on, I thought, of course. Life is so short. You link with God. We're dust. We're mown grass. The only refuge amidst the brevity and futility of life is the eternal home that a human being can find in the heart of God. So the world may forget us, but he never will. The weather may erase our name from the gravestone. In fact, it will do that. But nothing can erase our name from his heart. So that was my life transformed. 5 minutes, five verses, two questions from a 19-year-old. Transformed. Now please flick back to our verse to see what was happening there. Page 621. 621. Psalm 119, verse 130. Let's have a look at our verse. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now can you see the two things that happened to me on that moldy grass tennis court, 1982. First, there was an unfolding of your word. Now, that word has the sense of an entrance. It's based on the word for door. So as the 19-year-old said, would you like to look at the Bible with me? As he said, look, I'm going to read five verses. As he said, look, I've got two questions. What does it say about man? What does it say about God? He was unfolding the word. He was making a door, an opening for the word of God. God bless him. God bless him. And what then happened? You see, this is amazing. He just did that. Five verses, two questions, 5 minutes by a tennis court. What happened? Was it just the passing on of information? Look, verse 130, the unfolding of your word gives light. I was on holiday once and I arrived down in Cornwall for this holiday, and in the morning, the curtains were big black curtains. I opened the curtains and light just engulfed me. It was the most fantastic start to the holiday. It was just the most wonderful feeling. Do you know what it is to be in a very dark room and there's a very bright light either outside or in the corridor, and someone just opens the curtain a little bit, flicks open the door a little bit, and the light floods in. He says, this is what's happening. And what we learn here is that when God's word enters the dark chambers of the human spirit and heart, this is the issue. Ladies and gentlemen, a miracle is done. Why do you believe this morning? It's because a miracle has been done. The soul is flooded by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we learn that the same power that made the world is taken by God. And the power that he said, let there be light in Genesis 1, is used again, that same power, not to create the world this time, but to recreate your heart. So he recreates your heart, and when you're told, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, it changes you forever. That's how I got converted. He unfolded it. But the Lord used the power that made the world to transform my heart. And can you see who gets their mind and soul flooded with God's light? Who gets their mind and soul flooded with God's spirit here in verse 130? The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding too. Do we see the end there? The simple. So you don't have to wait until you're an expert before you begin to get understanding from the word of God. No, because this is a God thing. God is the one who floods our hearts, minds, and souls with his light as his word is unfolded. But again, please see, who is the person on whom God looks favorably? What do you see there? It's the simple, which means here anyone who knows their need. The person who has no conceit, the person who's got no self-confidence, the person who's not arrogant enough to feel they're certain about how life works. So the person who doesn't strut around and say, well, look, here I am, I'm flourishing, and I need nothing. I'm flourishing. No, this is the person who says, you know, I'm struggling. I'm on my knees. They know their simplicity and foolishness. They know their humanity in terms of death and the rest of life, and they say, Lord, please teach me, Lord. That is the person to whom God gives light and understanding. Look, I got a third at university. I know I'm simple, but do you know that? The word here has the same root as the word fool. So do I know that by nature I am a fool? Do you know that? Do you know that by nature you walk in darkness, that it's only through God's word that I can gain light and understanding? Have you got that? You've seen him already, but this is Hetsushugu Aneha. And he was a prominent Tokyo architect. But in 2006, he was arrested and accused of falsifying the earthquake proofing certificates of a number of high-rise buildings in the Tokyo area. In fact, coming up to 100 of these buildings. Now, as we all know from the tsunami, Japan is very prone to earthquakes, and it's only the high-quality building standards that protect the population from injury or death most of the time. But this man falsified the certificates, so the buildings that claimed to be earthquake-proof were nothing of the sort. Now, that is the picture of the person who is flourishing in their own mind and who will not have God's word unfolded, who lives in darkness without its light, who is deeply offended by the tag of simple. That's the picture. You see, these people live in these high-rise buildings, and they think they are safe as they flourish. But when the storms hit, they have nothing. Look, I've had these high-rise buildings of the flourishing articulated to me by relatives and friends over the last 3 weeks. I don't come from a Christian family. And these are the structures that they trust in. So over the phone, I've had people say to me, as I've told them about Dad, well, he's got his family around him. Or they've said, he's got good doctors and nurses, and, you know, the key is there's a pension, Rico, so there's provision for some healthcare. And those are the high-rise buildings, you see, that people run to as they flourish. I have got relationships, and I have got money. And that will save me. Now, these things are good things, that they matter. Don't not hear me. But they are no answer when I've had to ring these dear pagan friends and relatives of my parents up, as I have twice in the last 3 weeks, and tell them, we've been told Dad is not going to make it, which I had to do on the 30th of July, and I had to do again on the 10th of August. Again, we're so grateful he's still alive, but I had to make two sets of calls like that. And at that point, the idols of relationship and wealth come crashing down. So there's silence down the phone from these people who previously had been so self-reliant and confident. Silence. You see, at that point, as you face death, you need, verse 130, the light of God's words to shine into your heart and give you understanding and knowledge. Knowledge of what? Psalm 103, that from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. That's what you need then. Don't run into any high-rise buildings at that point. They will crash down. Now, can I ask you this morning whether you can actually say with the psalmist, verse 129, can you say verse 129? Your statutes are wonderful, because you know the light of God's words has shone into your heart. Indeed, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ will get you through death. So for me as a pastor, it would be, dare I say it, a pleasure to take your funeral, because with great confidence I'll stand and say, this woman put her hand into the hand of Jesus Christ, and he got through death himself, and he will get her through. Do not mourn, we will see her again. Could I say that at your funeral or not? Would I have to separate the truth of the resurrection from you and relationship with the resurrection? Now, can I say, if you aren't sure of these things, can I say, thank you for coming this morning. It's great to have you here. Come back Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock. We're doing a little Christianity Explored Express course. We're going to look at the resurrection that evening. Meet us here at 7. There'll be a meal. It's free. And you can ask any question you like. And we'll look at the resurrection of Jesus. And we'll pray as it's unfolded, verse 130, that God will shine his light into your heart and do a miracle. Come for the miracle on Wednesday. Please do that. Of course, you won't come unless you number yourself among the simple, and unless you can see that your idols, perhaps in your flourishing, will come crashing down one day. You've been warned. You have been warned. Please come. Now, let's say that you do come on Wednesday. Okay, let's say that you come. You come, you check out the Christian faith, and amazingly, you have the experience that, to my ungovernable amazement, had on that tennis court 30 years ago. You have the experience of the word being unfolded, and a miracle does take place. You suddenly realize when Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, you really can trust him as he walks off the page of scripture. That relationship is for you, and the light of God's spirit floods into your soul. So you say, yes, his statutes are wonderful. Indeed, you can now really relate to verse 131. Have a look down. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. There's a sense here of a thirsty deer going along a dry riverbed, longing for water. That's what you're like before the Bible. So now it's not just the intellectual grasping of it, although that's wonderful to you. It's also this relationship with Jesus as you work it out in life. So you start saying, Psalm 137, 138, the statutes you've laid down are righteous. They're fully trustworthy. 140, your promises have been thoroughly tested and your servant loves them. The miracle has happened. Well, if that happens, the question is, what happens next? What happens next? I mean, it's great you found this map, this compass, this torch to guide you through life. But is it going to be plain sailing? Can you relax? Well, no, because please see in these three stanzas here, this man who thinks that God's word is wonderful is actually deeply disturbed. Have a look down. Look at the pressure on him. Verse 1, 3, 4. Do you see the pressure? Redeem me from human oppression. Verse 1, 3, 9. My enemies ignore your words. Verse 1, 4, 1. I am lowly and despised. Verse 1, 4, 3. Trouble and distress have come upon me. Indeed, the pressure is so bad. Now, some of you will be experiencing this at the moment. He is sleepless. The stress is so bad, he's sleepless. 147, I rise before dawn to cry for help. So he just gets out of bed. He says, I'm in such a state, Lord. I come to you now, hours before dawn. Verse 148, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night. So let me be quite clear. This man becomes a believer. It is wonderful to know the light of God's word, but he has human oppression, enemies, disdain, trouble, distress, sleepless nights. So this man feels victimized, hunted, oppressed, and persecuted, and the pain comes because he's living a godly life. He's delighted with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to follow him. He loves his word, he loves his ways, but there are people who have rejected God and they reject his people, and those people, this is the gutting thing, verse 150, they're coming for him. They have him in their sights. Those who devise wicked schemes are near. They're after him. So instead of loving what God loves and hating what he hates, actually they hate what he loves and love what he hates. John 3 verse 19 tells us what happened when Jesus came. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So here's the question. I mean, it's brutal, but here's the question. What are we expecting from the Christian life? Say you come to faith on Wednesday. What are you expecting? Well, the psalmist experience and the experience above all of the Lord Jesus Christ was that it can be desperate getting converted. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says this. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you want to live a godly life? Are you among the everyone? You will be persecuted. Are you ready for it? For this? I mean, this is why Jesus said to his followers the night before he died, this is my command, love each other. John 15, verse 17. What's John 15, verse 18? Why does he say love each other? What comes next? Many of you will know. This is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Do you know, naively, I was so shocked by this when I got converted. I wish that having had that little study, after the next set, he'd shown me these verses. Because I got myself as a schoolboy into such a mess, emotionally and the rest of it, because I didn't know that this would come. So I was thrilled Christ had risen from the dead. I wanted to tell people. And I found that a tsunami was unleashed. So, for example, look, it's tiny, and there are people here now suffering at this very moment. This is 30 years ago. I look back, but I remember this coming out and being desperate with it. Here is one of a number of school magazines that were published against me and one or two other Christian friends at the school. And, you know, even now this causes deep pain. Let me read you the last three lines. This is a prayer of forgiveness after the writers have written three pages worth of just undiluted bile. And they finish with this prayer. Let us also repent of exposing the God Squad's religious antics. And God, help us to see that in mocking the Christians, we're mocking you, O Holy One. We're still adamant in agreeing that Rico's a senseless jerk. And this would come out every 3-4 weeks. And you know what? I didn't know it was coming. And I wish I had. And the Bible warns me it has. And can I say, there are people here, this is 30 years ago, it's nothing. Now. But now you're facing it. I fear that you think, well, you know, because others will make you think it's something wrong with me. No, it's what happens. And this is the issue, you see. What is the aim of the persecution? The aim is you shut up about God. You shut up about Jesus. You stop talking about it. Verse 141. Though I'm lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. So you see, it's the psalmist's open commitment to live under God's rule. I do not forget your precepts in how he lives and how he speaks that causes him to be lowly and despised. He's despised for it. And the persecution is designed to make him feel that knowing and loving and speaking for God is not worth the hassle it brings. No, no, no. Sit down, give up, shut up, capitulate to the culture. Don't you dare say to anyone, would you like to look at the Bible with me? Don't you dare say it. And if you shut up, then the pain will stop. The pain will stop if you shut up. But not this guy. In verse 141, you see, he won't shut up. Though I am lowly and despised, though I'm a social outcast, though I'm on the Z list from those people that despise God and despise his word, though all that is true, I do not forget your precepts. He won't be quiet about it. He won't stop living for Christ. Well, how? How does he do it? How does he do it? Well, what is the psalmist's response to this persecution? Don't we need to know that? How does he do it? Have a look. Verse 147, 148, as we draw to a close. This is how he copes. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I put my hope in your word. Next verse, here it is. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Well, he is desperate for sleep, but his mind can't rest. Do you know that feeling? He's making cups of tea at 3 a.m. Then he gets up before it's light. But please notice, this guy does not watch the telly all night, which is what I do when I'm struggling. And what many of you do. He doesn't flick on the telly. And he's not lying in bed, fixating on the schemes of the wicked, with his heart in torment as he thinks about them hounding him. No, he's neither watching telly nor fixating on the schemes of those who pursue him. No, every time those thoughts present themselves, he cries for help to the Lord and he puts his hope there. Brother, sister, that's what we have to do. Verse 148, through the watches of the night, he meditates on your promises. Now, most of us don't do that. Again, we switch on the telly. No, you go to God's word. So Jesus told his followers to do the same thing the night before he died. He said to them, do not be afraid. He's about to be murdered. Do not be afraid. Yes, in this world, you'll have trouble. Yep, you're going to have trouble. And then he says, but I've overcome the world. Now, can you imagine getting that into yourself through the night? Do not be afraid. I've overcome the world. Trust me. Trust my promises. Lie in bed, drilling that into yourself. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Lord, these people are from the world. Yes, but you've overcome the world. So it might be a while before the trouble finishes. Actually, it might be all your days. You might end up martyred, as tens of thousands are martyred each year. All Nations College Ware, Regent's College Vancouver. Recently, they estimated that 167,000 Christians had been martyred, 2004. One every 3 minutes. How do they cope? How do they stay faithful? How do they do it? Well, we might have this experience of sleepless nights. But actually, one day we know, as we trust in the promises of God, we'll laugh at it. We'll say, well, it was fluff, 2 Corinthians 4. And can you see what the psalmist does as he responds to persecution? What he does is, I mean, it's great. He unfolds the word of God in his own mind and light is unleashed. The Holy Spirit is unleashed as he does so. So he wakes up in a cold sweat. He's paralyzed by fear. And he thinks Jesus is saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. Or he thinks Hebrews 13 verse 5, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do? You lie in bed. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do? As you do that, God shines the light of his Spirit into your heart. Now, this is not shouted from the outside. Sorry, I don't mean to shout. No, this is fed by God's Spirit in his heart. This is internal. And he ponders again and again and again. Verse 151. Yet you are near, Lord. Yet you are near, Lord. Yet you are near, Lord. And his being, as he does that, is filled with God's Spirit. And I tell you, if you're sitting in A&E and you're holding your father's shoe from a near fatal accident, you need to know that. It makes all the difference in the world. I faced both in 82 and 2012. It makes all the difference in the world. And there's some here, and you're already in the midst of persecution, and meditate, you're near, Lord, you're near, Lord. In the world, you'll have trouble, but I'll overcome the world. Meditate. There are others, and in God's sovereignty, you'll face the death of a loved one soon. And is this roof on, this promise in place for that moment? In shock when you're sitting there, you're near, Lord. Is it there for the toughest moments in life? And if it's not there for you, Wednesday night, come. We'll unfold God's word and we'll pray that he'll take the power that made the world and flood your heart and do a miracle and bring you to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Well, a moment now just to collect yourself, to hold on to the warnings of this psalm and to be ready for a very tough time that may be years away, that may be round the corner. To hold on to that promise, you're near, Lord. Oh, Father God, please make us those who meditate on your promises. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, may this be the key that unlocks the castle and the prison that giant despair keeps us in. Please, Lord, make us men and women of your promises. And particularly, Lord, as we do not know what life holds, please, may these words be embedded in our hearts and minds. And may you, by your Spirit, bring them to mind when we most need them. Amen.